All right, so I generally don't have recurring dreams or nightmares, but there is one that I have had multiple times throughout my adult life, and it's where I'm at church and I stand up to preach as I would normally do, and in that moment I start to freak out because I stand there, I realize that I am in no way prepared. The church building is full of people watching and waiting to hear what I have to say, and I have nothing. I can't think of anything. My mind is blank. My notes are a blank page. I look down at the Bible and it's just a jumbled mess. And as I flip through, I can't make out any of the words on the pages. And I just stand there, just freaking out. And so I just open my mouth to try to say anything, and words won't even come out of my mouth. Now, I think it's based in this fear that I'm supposed to be ready. In season and out of season, as the scripture says, I'm supposed to be prepared, and yet I'm not. Well, in the passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today, Jesus is going to be talking about what it looks like to live your life ready, to live your life prepared at all times. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 12 earlier on in the chapter. We talked about Jesus telling us not to be fixated on the things of this world. He warned us against greed and worry, and we talked about instead that we are to leverage our lives for his glory and for his kingdom. Now, we have to remember that when the Bible was written, it wasn't so carefully sectioned out in neat little chapters and verses as we have it now. And so what we're looking at today in Luke chapter 12 is really a continuation of the teaching and the same exact conversation where we left off last time. Really, it's part two of that message. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we read through this passage of scripture today. So we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, 35. It should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. Jesus, again, he's teaching the crowd, he's talking to the crowd, and this is what he says. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." In other words, stay ready, keep the lights on. That's what he's saying, okay? "And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may be ready to open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake or ready when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself, the master will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, that's in the middle of the night or just before dawn, and finds them awake," there's that word again, awake, "blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man," talking about himself, "is coming at an hour you do not expect." So I'm going to stop right there, okay? So if you didn't catch it in Jesus' parable, Jesus is the master, and we, the people, are his servants. And Jesus says that the master is coming back, referencing his promised return. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, just before his crucifixion, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to explain to them what's about to happen, and he says that he goes to prepare a place for them. And he says in verses 2 and 3 of John chapter 14, he says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be," or be also. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says that one day Jesus will return on the clouds, and everyone will see him. Everyone on earth will see him and will weep with sorrow on account of him. So this is talking about there's going to be coming a time when Jesus will return, and he'll wrap up earth, life on earth as we know it, and he'll begin to set everything right. But the challenge is that none of us knows when that will be. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus himself says that even he doesn't know, only the Father knows. So here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that when he returns, it'll be like a thief coming in the night. And thieves, they don't arrange their break-ins with the occupants of the house, right? It's unexpected. If the occupants of the house knew what time or when the thief would be coming, they would be ready, right? But the challenge is that we're not going to know. And because we're not going to know, listen to me, we need to be ready at all times. We need to live our lives in a constant state of readiness for the return of Jesus. Jesus alludes to here that we are to be awake and vigilant. Right there in that very first verse, in verse 35, he says, stay dressed for action. Some versions say, gird up your loins, which is be on guard, be watchful, be vigilant, and keep your lamps burning, right? So even in the middle of the night, even if it's the second watch or the third watch of the night, as he says, if it's the middle of the night or just before dawn, you are to be vigilant, you are to stay on guard, to keep the lamps burning. So Jesus is alluding to that we, as his followers, are to be awake and vigilant at all times. The problem is, at least where we live, is that many of us in our culture, we have fallen asleep. We live as if he is not coming back. That is, if we believe that he exists at all. And so let me show you what that looks like, okay? If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at the first five verses, I want you to pay careful attention to what this says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, when we talk about the last days, what are we talking about? I had someone ask me one time, do you believe that Jesus is coming back? And I said, every day we are one day closer to the return of Christ. And that's true. We don't know when it is. Jesus says that even he doesn't know when that will be. But every day we are one day closer to the time that that will be. And so here it says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, right, but denying its power. Now, let's just say this. Listen, even if you don't agree with all that the Bible says, you have to agree that that is literally describing the world in which we live right now, right? If you don't believe me, just keep reading it again and again, and you will see the world in which we live in those few verses of scripture. And even then, if you don't believe, I want you to just get on TikTok and watch videos for a while, or watch Facebook or Instagram Reels for a while, and you'll be reminded of the depravity of the world in which we live. We are living in this time. Now, I'm not saying that this is, you know, the final moment. Again, we don't know, but I can tell you that what it says about the last days here in these verses mirrors the world that we live in right now, okay? And so that's kind of sobering. We are to be vigilant. We are to be awake to the fact that this could happen at any moment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 41, Peter, after Jesus talks about his return, Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us, for your disciples, or for all? Now, I think like Peter, many of us have the tendency, and probably as I read this passage, you could agree, yeah, the world is awful, right? And it's only getting worse. And to believe, surely he isn't describing like us. I'm a good person, right? He's not describing me. This is for something else, right? That's kind of what Peter is getting at. Is this for us or is this for someone else? Like, who are you talking to, Jesus? And I want to continue on and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm getting somewhere with this, verses 3 and 4. Again, describing what the last days will look like. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3, this is what it says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So again, we currently live in a time when people who claim to be followers of Jesus and lovers of God spend their time debating basic tenets of Scripture. So we try to bend God's word to agree with our worldviews and with our life choices. That's what we see happening in our society now, right? People taking God's word and they're saying, did God really say that? And so we try to bend God's word, again, to agree with our world, personal worldviews and our life choices, rather than allow God's commands to shape our lives and to shape us into what he's created us to be. We instead try to mold God's word into our image. And so if what we're reading or what's being taught rubs us the wrong way, or if it doesn't agree with our worldview or our choices or our lifestyle, right, then we'll find some church or some group or some teacher that will agree with us on those things. So in that way, listen, we never allow God's word to challenge us. We never allow God's word to correct us. We never allow God's word to disagree with us or the way that we choose to live our lives or the way that we see the world. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place. And let me remind you that when Paul's speaking to Timothy, he's telling him these things for the benefit of the church. Now, if you notice, when Peter asked Jesus, is this parable for us or is it for everyone else? Jesus doesn't really answer Peter. He just continues on with this illustration, and he gives the illustration of what it looks like to be a faithful servant of God and an unfaithful servant of God. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. Again, Peter had just asked, Lord, is this for us or is it for everyone else? And so again, Jesus kind of ignores the question. He just goes on with the illustration. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who is the faithful servant whom his master will set over his household to give them, the household, their portion of food at the proper time? In other words, who is the faithful servant who understands the master's desires, who understands the master's will, and will be about the master's business until he returns? That's what it's saying here. Who's the faithful servant who knows what the master's desires are and will be about the master's business and take care of his business until he returns? Blessed, in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And that is, again, giving the household their portion of food at the proper time, right? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing what he wills when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming. In other words, who knows if and when the master is coming back, right? If that master says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. I know it's harsh, okay, but he's telling you what it looks like to be a faithful servant and what he looks like to be an unfaithful servant. And that servant who knew the master's will, but did not do it, did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Don't get hung up on that, okay? Again, he's talking about faithful and unfaithful. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So according to Jesus, faithful servants do what the master commands. They're about his business, right? They're tending to the needs of others that they have been entrusted, okay? This is why, listen, we can't ignore the passage that we read last time from Luke chapter 12 about greed and about worry. If you remember, Jesus tells us not to become fixated on the things of this world. That's not our purpose. As we talked about last time, if you want to know what our purpose is, it's this. We were created to glorify God in every way. We were created to reflect the glory of God, to to know him and then to reflect his glory, to make him known, to know him and to make him known. Jesus puts it this way when he's asked what the greatest command is. The greatest command is to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, okay? To love the Lord with all that you are. Again, to know him. And then he says, and the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So to know him and to make him known, to be a reflection of his glory here on this earth. We are called, as we said a few weeks ago, to be active participants in advancing the kingdom of God here on this earth. He has called us out. He has equipped us to make disciples of all nations. That's his business. As we said from Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that we are to seek and save the lost. And so we are to leverage our lives, all that we are and all that we have for his kingdom. That's our purpose. So every single day, I have to remind myself that everything that I am and everything that I have here on this earth is a product of his grace. I have to remind myself of that every day because of a tendency, just like everyone else, to be proud and to be selfish, okay? And so I have to remind myself every single day in thanksgiving for who God has created me to be and what he has allowed me to have. Everything that I am and everything that I have is a product of his grace. Nothing that I have do I deserve. As a matter of fact, because of my sin and because of my rebellion against God and because of my treason against God, I'm not even deserving of the breath in my lungs. I'm actually deserving of death for my treason against God. But I'm so grateful, and this is the gospel, the good news, for the love of God through which he paid the penalty for my sin, right? When I deserved death because of my sin and rebellion and treason against God, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice for my sin. So on the cross, Jesus pays the full price for my sin and my treason, past, present, and future, thus canceling my debt and gives me right standing with God. So listen, even what I do have right now, I have by the grace of God. It's undeserved. So listen to me, the air that you breathe, the talents and abilities that you employ, the health that you enjoy, the earth that you walk on, where did all of that come from? Where did all that come from? God's saying, all that you have and all that you are, I have given to you with the responsibilities to use it for my purposes and my plans, my will, my desire, right? The faithful servant knows this, as Jesus alludes to, right? And leverages what's been entrusted to him, what's been given to him for God's glory and for the benefit and good of others, as we see through what Jesus just said. But you contrast that with the unfaithful servant. The unfaithful servant ignores the master's commands, doesn't care what his will is. He uses everything the master has given him for his own pleasures and his own benefits, right? He commandeers all that the master has entrusted to him and turns it all inward. Now, thinking about that, that the unfaithful servant takes all that the master has entrusted to him and turns it inward for his own pleasure, for his own benefit, I want you to look back now at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and tell me if that doesn't describe the world that we live in right now. Taking all that God has given us and instead of leveraging it for his purposes, turning it inward for ourselves. Listen to this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, right? Lovers of money, proud, elevating themselves, arrogant, abusive, taking advantage of others to benefit themselves, disobedient to their parents, disrespectful, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous towards others, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. They puff themselves up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Right? So that's exactly what the unfaithful servant looks like. He focuses all of his attention on himself and his own needs and his own pleasures, and he turns all of it inward. He sits himself on the seat of most importance and focuses only on his needs and only on his pleasures, ignoring the needs of others. And in some cases, as Jesus put it in Luke chapter 12, abusing or beating others, mistreating others, which we also see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? So here in Luke 12, Jesus is saying, essentially, we will all be held responsible for what we have and who we are and what we've done with what we have. So if we have been blessed with talents or abilities or wealth or knowledge or time, etc., whatever it is, okay, it is expected that we are to leverage those things to the glory of God and to the benefit of others. We are to love God with those things, and we are to love our neighbor with those things. It says it like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It says, in his grace, again, everything that we have and everything that we are is a product of his grace. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Okay, so we're all to be doing, leveraging everything that we have for the kingdom of God, but God has specifically gifted us in certain areas to do things exceptionally well. Okay, it says, so if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, the reason I read that is I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why has God given me what I have? Right? Think about all that you have in your life right now, whether you see it as good or not. The place that you live, the job that you have, the money that you have in your bank account, your car, right? The places or the community in which you live, the neighborhood in which you live, the places you go. Why has God given you what you have? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Because listen to me, he is sovereign over all things. He holds all things in his hand. So have you ever wondered, like, set back and wondered, like, why did God place me in the job that I'm in? Or if you're a student, you may ask, why has God placed me in the school that I'm in or the class that I'm in? Have you ever wondered why God has you living where you live in the community, in the neighborhood in which you live? Or why God has given you the stuff that you have? Have you ever stopped to wonder, why has God given me what I have? Have you ever offered your time and your talents and your resources to him as an offering and asked God, what did you give me this for and what do you want me to do with it? Have you ever asked God that? What resources do you have right now that if Jesus came back, he'd say, why are you holding on to that? Why are you holding on to that? Did you ever even stop to ask why I gave you that? What resources do you have in your life right now that God may want to use to leverage for his glory and for his kingdom? As we said last week, he has blessed us in every way to be a blessing in every way. He has been generous to us in every way so that we may be generous in every way. And I want to be completely clear here. I don't want anybody mistaking what I'm saying. We don't obey the commands of God to earn his favor. Okay? If we could do anything to earn the favor of God, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. So I want to be clear about that. We don't begrudgingly obey the commands of God to earn right standing with God, to earn his favor. Again, there's no point in that. Jesus wouldn't have had to die if we could do that, right? We do it from a place of sincere gratitude over who he is and what he's done for us, a place of sincere gratitude for his love and his grace and his mercy over our lives. Listen, we don't know how much time we have here on this earth. I mean, even those of you who are not 100% sure that you believe the Bible, or you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or that he's coming back, you're not 100% sure, even those of you would have to agree, listen, that life still has an expiration date, that we're all going to die someday, right? The death rate is still 100%. In James chapter 4 in the Bible, it reminds us that life is just a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it vanishes. Knowing this, all of us, whether you believe in the Bible, knowing this, we're not promised even tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen later on today, right? And yet we foolishly think, I have more time. Many of us think, well, I have more time to get right with the Lord. But we are to live our lives in light of who he is, in light of what he says, and in light of eternity. You know, there's a word that was used in the early church that we need to pay attention to. And I've shared this word with our church before, but that word is Maranatha. Now, Maranatha, it's an Aramaic word, and it was used by believers during a time in the early church of great persecution when followers of Jesus were being hunted down for their faith in Jesus. And that word Maranatha, it simply means come, Lord. Come, Lord. So for those enduring suffering because of their faith, their hope and their joy was in the expectation of the return of Jesus. And so Maranatha actually became a common greeting in the early church, persecuted church. It actually replaced the Jewish greeting of Shalom in the early church, right? And that's how we're to live. We're to find our hope and our joy in the expectation that Jesus will come again. As followers of Jesus, we're to live our lives with our bags packed, realizing that we are nothing more than aliens and sojourners here on this broken earth. And we're to live in great expectation of the glorious day when our patience and endurance will be rewarded, as Jesus promises in Luke chapter 12, right? And when all suffering will end, and again, he'll make everything new. That's the good news, is that the things on this earth will not stay broken forever because we have a Savior who rescued us for our sin, gave us right standing with God, gave us the right to be called his sons and his daughters, right? So that we can boldly approach his throne of grace with confidence. He gives us new life, abundant life, and eternal life. This world is not the end because of what Jesus did. He's coming back to set everything right. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have. And I wonder how many of us in the church ever even stop to think about the return of Jesus, let alone live in expectation of his coming. You know, I've heard of people who, when they get near the end of their life, they almost instinctively know it, and they start to give away their possessions. As a matter of fact, my grandfather did this. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I think that's how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus, right? We know that this is temporary, so we're to live with open hands, realizing that everything that we are and everything that we have here on this earth was given to leverage for the kingdom of God, and it pales in comparison to the wonderful blessing that awaits us in eternity. Again, as Jesus commands us and tells us, we are to be awake and vigilant. We talk about that word being awake or awake. It's actually a term that's used when we talk about revival. The awakening of the church. Every great awakening that's happened in the history of the church has been marked by several things. Okay, we are somewhat seeing this on college campuses now in our country, right? But it's marked by several things. One is people, they experience a growing reverence and healthy fear of God. Two, they hunger and thirst for the word of God, and they see the vital importance of prayer. Three, people have a fresh desire to live godly, holy lives. Four, we see people repent and turn away from their sin. Five, people experience an increased burden for the lost, and they begin to share their faith more and more. Six, people are quick to want to be reconciled with each other, and so they're quick to forgive, and they're quick to show grace and compassion to others. And then finally, listen to this, people are moved to show radical generosity and sacrificial love to others. That's what an awakening looks like. And so I want you to hear me. Listen, it's time for the true church to awaken and be vigilant, to live as if Jesus could come back at any moment in humble expectation of that moment, to live in light of eternity. Now, if we have a relationship with Jesus, listen, we don't have to be scared about Jesus' return. I know there was a lot of talk of punishment there in that passage and beatings and all of that. If we're followers of Jesus and we're faithful servants, we don't have to be afraid of the return of Christ. As a matter of fact, we should look forward to it in hope. Right? We should be prepared, again, as Jesus is saying. It's not so much about how or when Jesus will return, but listen to me. It's about how we can best use the time that we have left on this earth to live for him and really to bring as many people as possible to him. And listen to me, church, there is no time to waste. So we are to be vigilant and awake and expect his return soon, to live our lives with the expectation and the hope that he could come back at any moment. And if he does, what would you like to find him, or for him to find you doing in that moment? Again, are you the faithful servant who is leveraging his life in expectation of the master's return? Or are you the unfaithful servant who is taking everything that God has entrusted and turning it in on himself? This world needs Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God. God, for your patience. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you, Father, that you relentlessly pursue us with your love. God, that when we were unfaithful and sinful and rebellious and treasonous, God, that you made a way for us. When we were at our absolute worst, you gave us your absolute best by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you for salvation. God, we thank you again that through Jesus we have right standing with you. God, that through Jesus we have the right to be called your sons and your daughters, to boldly approach your throne of grace with confidence, Lord. We thank you that through Jesus we have the gift of new life, an abundant life, an eternal life, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the coming of Jesus. And God, we thank you for the promise of his return. God, that he's gone to prepare a place for us and that he's coming back to set everything right. God, may we as his followers live in expectation with hope and joy, Father, that he is coming again and that all of this broken mess in which we live will be set right. And so, God, I just pray right now, God, that you would speak to us, challenge us, convict us, Lord, to be about your business here on this earth, to leverage everything that we are and everything that we have for your kingdom, because that is the only thing that will last. It's the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, God, just continue to speak to us, God. May we live in expectation, God, that you are who you say you are and you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And let us live and cling to the promises of your word with hope and joy. God, thank you so much, God, for your word. I thank you that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. So God, continue to speak to us. Continue to move in our hearts and in our minds, God. And may we respond in obedience to you, for you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.